in the Gospel of John, and from John 13 through 16, everything takes place in one room. It's one evening, and basically, chapter by chapter, you're basically kind of living hours with Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, and he is laying out for them truths and things that are going to be very necessary for them. But then, of course, you realize that these things were written down for the church as well. That it's not just what Jesus said to them, but what does that mean to us as we go through and listen to the things that Jesus said and what he taught us. There's a lot of love in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that he speaks about love, his love for us and our love for each other. There's also a real striking sense of loneliness at this hour. That you know, in all of his history, Jesus was never alone. And for the first time in eternity to eternity, and the only time, he was going to be alone. And ultimately, he knew the glory that was ahead. And so you have, this is the passion that's drawn through in just the first part, chapter 13. And it's kind of stated in the first three verses, the pattern of the entire chapter. And what I did as I talked to you about it, I'm going to kind of keep this pattern to talk about things because they go back and forth in subjects as he's talking. And I want to kind of take it one piece at a time and talk about each subject, but all in chapter 13. So it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. One of the first characteristics about God and about Jesus is love. John, in 1 John, goes as far as to say God is love, and everyone that loves is born of God. The person that doesn't love doesn't know God. And so you have this really solid characteristic foundationally. Jesus loves us. I think it's so important. We know God so loved the world that he gave the Son, but here he's talking about Jesus loving us. And earlier he talked about the idea of God drawing people to him and him holding on to them and not letting them go. Jesus loves you. That's an awesome thing. People, it's almost cliche because people just put it on everything and talk about it, but it's not cliche. It's real. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've called upon his name, God opened up your heart to receive him, it means Jesus loves you. And he doesn't love you just now. He's loved you from eternity into eternity forever. It's an awesome part of God and who Jesus is. So part of this narrative, this section, is going to show us about Jesus' love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. This is the part where I talk about being lonely. He knew, and the Gospels always say, he always knew who Judas was. He always knew that Judas was going to betray him and turn him over to the enemies and that he would be crucified by them. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And it creates kind of this he'll say later, troubled time for Jesus. Not just the cross. That's the thing, we know the cross, but the suffering and again, I want to point out the loneliness of that. And then he says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. The ultimate glory. So you have this journey, and John shows us over and over that Jesus is on a path. He knew the path. He knew the mission that he was on. And he knew what it would go through, that it would go through this night talking to his apostles and helping the church learn what it's supposed to be and what they're supposed to do, and the idea that he was going to be, again, separated from God, from friends, first time in all eternity, and it was going to lead, though, through the suffering into the absolute perfect glory of God. And so he knew all of this was coming. The first thing he teaches after he goes through is he walks into the room and he takes a bowl of water and he you know, sets it out, and he takes a towel and he wraps it around himself, and he gets down basically in the form of a servant. And it's like Paul talks about him coming and being made a man and being found in the form of a servant. And here he kneels down to wash the feet of the apostles as they come in. Now, that is a job, again, that, you know, if you were at a wealthy person's house, they would have a servant do it. The head of the house would probably never go down, you know. They would offer you water. Maybe you wash your own feet. But for Jesus, the Lord, to bow down, to get down, and to wash feet. Now, again, for us, it's kind of a different idea because, you know, we wear shoes, or our feet are moist and that kind of stuff. These guys wore sandals, and they walked in dust, and their feet would get dirty. They would just be, you know, caked on maybe with if there was mud outside or if there was just dust, they would be dirty. So they would wash the feet, and Jesus got down to wash their feet. And it came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, he answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And again, this is a symbol. It's a ceremony kind of thing that he's doing. It's almost like a sacrament, right? That he is basically showing them that, you know, he's going to wash you. He's going to wash your heart, your soul. He's going to make it so that we are, you know, pure and righteous before God. And he tells Peter, he says, "Peter, unless I wash you, you don't have any part of me." You know, sometimes we really can think bad about ourselves. We know we're not perfect. We know we're not, you know, what we want to be in the sense of perfection and holy and what we will be with God. But we always have to remember the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. It's not about what I am and what I do and what I think and that everything about me is perfect. It is about the perfection of Jesus Christ and his ability to take what is unclean, to take what is filthy, and to make it clean. And so I think these words are really intended to talk about that, that the ceremony of him showing himself as a servant for others is part of it. But the other part of it is the cleansing that comes from Jesus Christ, and only from Jesus. And it is the only cleansing that we can absolutely depend upon and should be thinking about. It's not that I am going to be perfect yet, but the perfection of Christ's cleansing is real. God says you are righteous. You know what? It's a good thing never to argue with God.
Amen.
It's a good thing never to say, "Well, you know." God says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through Jesus dying for you, through you believing in him, he makes us clean. And so he washes him. And then the Lord said, "Simon, you know, not just my feet, my hands, my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who is a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And there again, he's, you know, by the way, these yous are plural when he gets to that point. "Not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. We'll talk about that later. But what he also says to them, he says, when he finished washing them, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Now, Jesus is not talking about washing literal feet. Some people do that, and as you know, kind of like, "Oh, it's so cute," but you lose it in that sense. He's talking to his apostles about the idea of, again, what did Jesus really do? He gave us forgiveness, right? He cleansed our souls. He gave us righteousness. He gave us power to walk with God. And when he's talking to these apostles, and when he's talking through them to the church, he's talking about the idea that just as Jesus served, so that's how we serve. You know, I try to tell you guys this all the time. You know, people will say, well, I know you're busy. Do you have a minute? I say, I'm never that busy. Where if you have a need, you have a question, you have something you need to talk about or pray about, that you don't call me. That's why my number is on the sign, right? Because I, want to put it this way, I work for you, you know, because God told me to. So I work for God, but God says, you know, you work for the people. You serve the people. What are they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to seek the spiritual health of the sheep. You take care of them. You know, that comes up later when he talks to Peter. He says, you know, do you love me? He says, yeah, well, then feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Make sure that they're taken care of. Make sure that the righteousness of Christ is ensured in their heart. Make sure that their faith remains encouraged and intact, right? Make sure that they see how to live a Christian life and the difference between Christians and non-Christians, the values of God versus that, right? So he's talking to them about servant leadership. He's talking to them about the difference between us and the world. In the world, if you're the boss of bosses, you better not bother the boss. Am I right? Right? You don't just go in there anytime. Hey, boss, you know, how you doing? That's not the structure of the church. It's a sad thing when we make heroes out of servants. Paul said that in Corinthians. He said, you're getting it all wrong. He said, you know, people were saying, I like Paul and I like Peter and I like Apollos. And he says, you guys are not, that's not right. He says, you're thinking like people that don't know Christ. He said, which one of us died for you? Which one of us gave himself to you so you could have righteousness? We're servants. He says, we water, we sow, but only God can make something good grow, right? And so Jesus is here talking to the first set of servants and through them to the entire church saying, listen, we're not here to be famous. We're not here to make a ton of money. We're here to make sure that Jesus Christ is in your life and in your heart and encourage you to walk with him and know him. That's our role. That's our job. That's what we're here for. And that's what Jesus, you know, basically is talking to. He says, listen, you know, you don't do anything other than what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He cared for him. He watched over him. He prayed for him, right? He cared about the people that he was reaching and the people that would become the church. And he's telling these guys and us through them that we too want to serve the Lord. So he's talking to us about love and leaders and the idea of leaders, you know, working. And then he goes on. Now, this skips down a little bit, but while we're talking about ministry in the church, he says, you know, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. There's a connection, an interlaced connection between Jesus and the Father. He said that all the way through John. He said, when you heard my words came from heaven. My words came from the Father. When you see my works, those are works that the Father gave me to do. There's a connection between Jesus and the Father. And then Jesus is saying to the church, there's a connection between me and you. And we are joined also to the Father. In 1 John again, he says, I'm writing so that you know you can have fellowship, and our fellowship is with one another, but with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, right? There's a unity, and he says, so as we as the church stand in these communities, stand in our office space, wherever we go, and if we have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ or to tell someone the reason why we're hopeful in Christ and they reject that, which we don't like, God doesn't like, they reject Jesus. But when they receive it, when they take it in, it's not that they're taking us in, they're taking me in, it's they're taking Jesus in. That's the greatest thing. We don't glory in ourselves. We don't glory in, you know, we're always glorying in Jesus. You know, it's so awesome when people come to know Christ and when they're encouraged in Christ and they walk with Christ. And we, you know, it's because, not because they accepted Military Avenue or Presbyterianism or whatever else. It's Jesus. And that's the only person that changes lives, right? And then he gives them this, again, we're moving down because this is all to me about the church and what it's about, that we're representing Christ. And this is really all under that first thing about love. Love is serving one another for the well-being of each other. Love is representing Christ. And we represent Christ as we go. And love is the commandment of Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is not something you can take or leave. This is the command of Christ. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I don't even know if you need to comment on that. The command of Christ is about love. Now, love, you know, some of you got some young parents around, people walking with little kids. Love doesn't mean always giving somebody their way. Love isn't about mush, you know, just I just want to feel good about you. Love is about caring for the best for one another. I want the best for you in Christ. I want the best for you in your walk with God and your strength. I want the best for you, right? That's what love is. God's love is that way. It's always searching out. What if God, you know, didn't love us and left us in our sin and left us alone? That's not love, is it? We would have thought we were happy, you know, until we, you know, that sin just destroys and destroys it. But God loves us, and he wants us to be better. He doesn't just say I love you and make us feel good. He makes us better. That's what love is. Love makes us better. Love cares and wants us to be the best that we can be with Jesus Christ, right? So you have that first section where it's about love, and it's about Jesus' love for us. It's about us loving one another. It's about us bearing the name of Christ and testifying about Christ, loving the world, not in the sense that we want the stuff of the world, but caring whether people know Christ or don't know him. And then the next part to me, I just said it's the loneliness. He's also at this very same time, again, remember the devil had already prompted Judas. And he's talking to them about, you know, it's good if you serve one another. That's what he said, you know, it's washing the feet. And he said, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he, that I am. And it's just ego, me, I am, that I am God, right? But this is interesting. In Psalm 49, the first 55 Psalms are all Psalms of David. 1000 B.C., David writes about Judas. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew where he was. He knew the hour, right? He always knew the hour, and he knows that Judas is about to betray him. And he's telling his disciples that he knew that. And he quotes the psalm so they would know it's 1,000 years old. That Jesus, this thing, this mission, this journey that Jesus is on is not something that's just happening. It's been planned from eternity. And Jesus is on that journey. And he says, I really want you to understand, talking to his apostles, talking to those, I want you to believe in me. Because what are they going to see? They're going to see Jesus, right? They're going to see him put on trial. They're going to see people beat him. They're going to see people do all kinds of things to him, right? They're going to watch him get crucified and buried. And he says, what I really want is for you to believe in me, right? So after this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray you. This is where, again, the sense of Jesus has never in eternity been alone. He's never been isolated alone as he's going to be in the hours that are coming up. And Judas is going, And that's the first step to the cross, is Judas leaving. And then basically they start, you know, talking about that. And you know, they ask, Peter says, find out, John, find out who's going to be. And Jesus answers, the one whom I give a piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. And then dipping a piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. And it says the guys didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe he had the money, you know, I mean, he had the money bag. Maybe he's going to help the poor, or go pay for the dinner or something like that. But Satan entered him and he was going to betray Jesus. It's kind of interesting, you know, Satan used Judas and God used Satan. God set this up. You know, God knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Satan thinks he's on the thing. Well, and if the, you know, that part of it was sad. Then Simon basically later on says, you know, Jesus says, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to follow. And Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Again, just that sense that Jesus knew he was going to be alone. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, I will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. This is, again, this term Son of Man, the idea that Jesus is the one, and you know, the picture in Daniel, I keep reminding you, is Jesus coming up, the Son of Man, coming up to the throne of God in the glorious judgment throne, full of fire and glory. And the Ancient of Days, Father Almighty, is sitting on that throne. And the Son of Man walks up, and the Lord gives him dominion and glory and a kingdom that lasts forever. Right? And so he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. The means to that glory, the means to being able to have the glory that comes from God, the dominion that comes from God, to have the kingdom that is the kingdom of God, was through the cross, through those lonely hours, through the suffering that was about to happen. He knew his journey. He knew where he was going. He understood, yes, it was a journey that was instituted by love and encouraged love and was going to save so many people and cause so many people to love as God loves. It was a journey that was going to lead through some suffering and sorrow and loneliness. And it was a journey that led to glory, absolute perfection. That you know, again, the Philippians text in chapter 2, where he says, you know, he humbled himself, even obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, and for that reason he was exalted, that the name of Jesus is above every name, that every name on the earth, under the earth, in heaven, doesn't matter where you are, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kurios, he is Yahweh, he is Almighty God, he is I Am. And that's what his journey is leading to, and he's telling this. He says, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll find me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is the upper room. This is just the first hours in the upper room. It's about Jesus basically showing them love, showing him his love, and calling them to love one another, calling us to love one another, to follow Jesus, to represent him, to be his. Jesus was on a mission. You know, God has given us a mission in life. He really has. Some of us are called. Like I you know, keep reminding, I was called to this place. I was called to this neighborhood. You know, and it's a mission. It's not like I can take it or leave it. It's something God called. You know, people have calls in their life. God's called you to do something. He's put gifts in you. He's done things for you, right? And we stick with that, even if it goes through lonely places, even if it goes through suffering. And if not, you know, all the more praise that God gives us peace and ease at times as well. But the ultimate journey is to glory. The ultimate journey is to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and all the billions who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes when we worship, I just, you know, those images of billions of people. So there's only a few people. That's all right. The kingdom of heaven is full. The kingdom of heaven is filling up, and there are billions there. We won't be alone. We won't be isolated. We won't be just a few. There'll be billions of us praising and worshiping God in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. I thank God for Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for all that you teach us and all that you ask us to do in Jesus Christ. Amen.